Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that teaches us. We pray now, Father, that you would just pour out your Spirit upon us, so that as we look into the things of your word, your Holy Spirit would teach us and show us great things in your word. Draw us close to yourself, Father, by the wooing of the Holy Spirit, as you bring the Scriptures alive to us and make them living and just quicken us to eternal life. We thank you, Father, that it's your doing that's done these things, that you have called us, that you have elected us. Oh, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just purify our hearts, purify our minds, Lord, by the reading of your word, that we would be washed in newness of life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would put on newness of life, that we would be witnesses for you in this world. Oh, Father, we see the darkness of this world all around us. We see that people have lost their minds. But Lord, you have given us a sound mind, that we might be witnesses of the things that you have done with us. You have resurrected us from the dead. You have put in us your good news, your gospel. Oh, Father, we just thank you for that. Help us, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, to glean the things that you would have for us to learn here today. Oh, Father, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 11 in the Gospel of Luke. We've been going through very slowly, but surely. And obviously it's not a race, but it's a learning experience. And as I've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, I've been looking over it all week long and just kind of just seeing just the different nuances that are in here. We saw that in chapter 14 that he was casting out a demon. And they attributed, some of the people, not all, but some of the people attributed that to the prince of demons, Beelzebub. They said that he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. And he kind of admonishes them for that, but he says something, and I kind of got into it last week, but I ran out of time. And hopefully you'll forgive me for that, because now we're kind of looking at part two. Because in verse 14 it says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass that the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Now, as I said last week, he's going to address each and every aspect of these things. So, as we're going to look at that, it kind of seems a little disjointed. But there is, what I've seen in here is a common theme. And that is pure doctrine. He doesn't allow anything to be introduced here that is not of the Word. And I think that as he starts to go through this, he's teaching us things. And it's kind of interesting because He teaches us things that are not anywhere else in Scripture. He just kind of opens his mouth and lets us know something, like in verse 24. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And he goeth, and taketh unto him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So he gives us information here that we really were not privy to before. We didn't know anything about the spirit world, where an evil spirit goes, but he just kind of lets us know that this is what's going on. This kind of happens in the background, and so you need to be prepared. And we kind of talked about this last week where, you know, when you're delivered from things, you know, you can't just let it be. Otherwise, it's going to come back to you when you're praying sin out of your life. There's this stronghold of sin, and it's got you, and the Lord delivers you from that. Well, if you don't replace it with something, you're sweeping it clean, and it's garnished, and it's ready to be inhabited by something else. So if you are struggling with something and the Lord delivers you from it, you need to replace it with the Word of God. You need to replace that thing that you were struggling with, the time that you were taking struggling against that, and replace it with the Word of God. Getting into the Word of God. Perhaps prayer. Perhaps fasting. Perhaps, whatever the thing that the Lord would have you to do, but you cannot just leave it alone. Otherwise, you're going to get caught up in worse things. And if you don't fill yourself with the Word of God, if you're not washed by the Word of God, then more terrible things are going to happen that you're not going to be able to be free of, because you have chosen not to acknowledge the One who has set you free. Because it has been God that sets you free from these things. But if you just keep going, you're going to be, if you don't replace it, you're going to go back into those things that you were set free from. And so he gives us a little insight into it, kind of like James, or what is it? No, Peter, I'm sorry. He goes out and he talks about the covering. He talks about women and the coverings of their head. And he says, he throws out a verse in there that really has puzzled people for centuries. And he says, because of the angels. And that's, what a weird statement that is. He doesn't tell us what it means. He just throws it out there as if we know what it means. But he's talking about the covering, how the covering of prayer and things like that. And so Jesus here is trying to get the folks to understand what it is that they're up against, what it is that's going to be in their lives as they go forth. Now, he says in verse 22, he says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he shall take from him his armor and his that within he trusted and divides his spoils. Now we know we're talking about Satan. We're talking about Satan is the strong man and Jesus is the stronger man. And everything that a man believed in before or weighed him down, the Lord takes captive and he replaces it with other things. And now in verse 27, that brings us up to today's starting out. That was just a mild attempt at trying to bring us up to speed here. But before we get into that, just to reiterate the idea that the whole premise of this is keeping doctrine pure, not introducing things from the outside. And so in verse 27, it is said, and it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, when I read this, you know, I struggled with this quite a bit because, you know, it's kind of like, what is it that's, what he's talking about here? I mean, we can kind of go through it. The beginning, we see a woman who is, you know, probably overcome with the excitement of the things that are going on that she saw. She saw the Lord just teaching here. She saw a devil being cast out. And so she just, whatever came into her head, just kind of said these things. But listen to what it is that she said. Blessed are body parts, basically. You know, blessed are body parts. You know, a womb and paps. I mean, come on. I mean, is that, you know, and what the Lord says here, he refocuses it into the Word of God. He says, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. So he's taking that, and I'll just throw it out there, this false doctrine that was introduced, saying, well, blessed be body parts. No, but rather, go to the Word of God and see what it is that he says. Now, in Leviticus chapter 10, I think I brought this up last week, Leviticus chapter 10, we have these guys, sons of Aaron, called Nadab and Abihu. And these great things were happening. The tabernacle was being set up. It was being dedicated. And the sacrifice was on the altar. And God answers by fire from heaven and lights the altar. And that fire was from the Lord, and it was to be continually burning, never going out, knowing that it was the Lord that started it. However, Nadab and Abihu, probably caught up in the excitement, took their incense censers, and they put strange fire. They put fire from somewhere that was not prescribed, you see. And they put their incenses, and they ran out to lead the people in worship. This is what they were supposed to be. This is why God dealt so harshly with them. And fire came out from the altar and consumed them, burned them up to a crisp. There was nothing left. He was very serious about this. Don't bring things, don't introduce things that are outside of the Scriptures or outside of the things that I have prescribed. And this is the theme throughout, from the time that he cast out the demons all the way through for the next couple of chapters. He's going to hammer this home. And so I started to look at this, and, you know, and sure, you know, I've heard people, you know, and I've read commentaries, and this is why I'm kind of not down on commentaries. You know, they're okay for this and that, but, you know, a lot of people have taken this and used this to beat women down. And I don't believe that this is what the Lord is talking about here. Because if you hold your finger here, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. I just want to bring something out to you. And we're going to be looking at chapter 5. Don't worry, we're not going to, you know, well, we can if we want. I guess we got time. No problem. So Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking let's start at verse 21. Just to get, I think, you know, personally, as I've been going through this, I believe that this is what the Lord was thinking about. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Mark that, okay? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, this blemish here, you know what that is, without defect, without impurities, okay? So if you have something that's pure and you introduce something else, it no longer is pure. See, this is what the Lord is trying to prescribe here, that it should be holy, set apart, sanctified, and without blemish or pure. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, in that, as we just read, using that, the husband represents who? Christ. Exactly right. And the wife represents the church. Absolutely right. So now, let's go back and look at this again. So here, we have a woman. Who? Could this be a representation of the church, perhaps? Maybe so. In Matthew 13, there is a kingdom parable. There are seven kingdom parables, but this particular one that I want to focus in on, and that's Matthew 13:33. You don't have to turn there. And another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now we know that the kingdom parables were to describe how the kingdom was going to be, what the kingdom was going to look like. Now, leaven, we know, is a type of sin. Okay? And so here we have a woman mixing in leaven into three measures of meal, which is the fellowship offering. So the fellowship offering with the Lord. Now, so what's happening here is that this woman is introducing something that should not be. Because in Genesis, they were unleavened cakes, or with no leaven. So it was, you know, the flatbread, the same bread that they took into the wilderness with them. Now, if you turn over to, well, no, not turn there, but in Revelation 2:20, he's talking about the seven letters to the seven churches. And he comes across the church that says, and notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And you can go back and look at that church. And you can look at this kingdom parable. And you can compare the two. And you can see what's going on here is that the church is introducing, or people within the church are introducing things that are extra-biblical. Things that were not prescribed to be done in the church. He's not talking about women in general. He's talking about the church in general. And so we see here that in their zeal to try to serve the Lord, people will try to introduce things. But the Lord brings us back to the focal point, which is the Word of God. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and keep it. So hearing is not enough. It isn't enough to sit there and read your scripture, which, by the way, could also be termed as hearing. Now, in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, this is Jesus speaking, keep my commandments. Pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. You keep my commandments. You want to know what his commandments are? Go back and find out. Now, at this time, at the time that this is being written, there was no New Testament. Understand this. The only scriptures that they had was the Old Testament. So what did you have to do? Go back into the Old Testament to find out. What commandments is he talking about? Now he says, somebody came up to him and says, well, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, well, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, then you shall live. This is how you get eternal life. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, and we go through the list that Jesus talked about, we will fail on every single count. Why? Because we're not pure. We have sin in our lives. We sin constantly, and that keeps us from that close relationship with the Lord, with all of our hearts. Is there something in your heart that you're desiring? With all your mind? Are there any thoughts in your mind that ought not be there? You know? I mean, you can go through the list yourself. And that's what the Lord prescribes for us to do. Because if we say we don't have sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, sing with me, church. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's it, man. You know? And that's how we come to love God. And that's how we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Because we see the sin that's in us. We hear the things that go off in our mind. And we, oh, Lord, I lay this down before you. I don't want these things to take over my life. I don't want my heart to be swept and garnished for other evil things to come in. He warns us here not to introduce things that are extra biblical. Oh, they may sound good and they may make our heart go pitter-pat, but they're not prescribed of the Lord. Remember Nadab and Abihu. They had good intentions, I have no doubt about that. But they went about it the wrong way. They took strange fire. Don't take strange fire. The Lord laid it all down. If that's not enough for you, then you haven't read the whole thing. There's plenty of it in there. We've been going through Leviticus with the kids, and man, we just finished, what was it, chapter 15? And I mean, it was just like, is this ever going to end? I mean, is there no end to these statutes and things that He's laid down? He doesn't lay them down there to, you know, put us under the burden, but if you want to love Him, then take a look at what He has commanded. I mean, all you have to do is do the first and second, right? That's all you've got to do. Let me know when you get that done, okay? Let me know. I definitely want to talk to you. John 14:23-24 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He's just telling you what the Father said. If you want to love Him, then you're going to keep His word. Simple. But we see all around us the word of people that have not kept His word. We can look and see of the things that have happened. Now, yes, people stumble, people fall, we do it all the time. But a person's life habitually revolving around sin and sinful practices is what he's talking about here. These are the words of life. These are the words of life that I have. Not the occasional stumbling, occasional falling down, but the habitual habitation of sin in your life. And it proliferates. It becomes more and more. The things that you see on the outside are just a, they're nothing compared to what's inside. And he's going to talk about that with the Pharisees as we go on. In John 15:10, he says, If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice this. He has kept all of his Father's commandments. And that is how you abide, by keeping the commandments, by observing to do them. Are you going to keep them flawlessly? No, you can't. It's not possible. And so he tells us to observe, hide the word in your heart. And when you're ready to do something, or when your mind is thinking about something, let the word wash over you. And to see, is this according to the word of God, or is this of my own flesh? What is going to be the outcome? Is the desires of my flesh going to be fulfilled with this, or is it going to be, is this something that's going to please God? And then you'll have your answers. And then your steps, because then you're acknowledging him. And then he directs you in all of your ways. Because they're the ways that he wants you to go. Not in the ways that I want to go, because I've denied myself, right? We can all say that. I've denied myself. I'm picking up my cross and I'm following after the one who bought me. The one who purchased me with his blood. That's who I'm following after. And I want his glory. And I want to be pleasing of the Father by producing fruit that the Father sees fit for me to produce. Not that I'm producing it, but I just want to be that branch that bears the fruit, that allows the fruit to happen. And you can't do it if you're living a self-willed life. You can only do it if you're denying yourself. If you're taking up your cross, that's the only way that you will have fertile ground for a spiritual type of fruit. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So are we establishing a pattern here? Are we seeing what it is that the Lord is telling you here? And these are just New Testament words, but these are... This is what the Lord has prescribed for us to do. He wants you to know how to do this. Luke 6:46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Pretty straightforward. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So, I mean, I've gone through several different scriptures here. There are more. You know, I've got tons and tons more. But it all focuses around the same thing. Knowing the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and doing it. And keeping the Word of God. That's the essence of pleasing God. Now, obviously, we can't please. And we've gone through that. 1 John 8 and 9, we know that we are not going to, but we're diligently looking at those things. We know in our heart when we fall, our heart sinks. We're despondent within ourselves, but we have a way of coming back and doing those things. As a little child, Jesus says, you must become as little children. You must receive the kingdom of God as little children. As little children, as we're growing up, as we're little babies, we're starting to walk. The perfect analogy, and that's why I say it must have been a toddler that he had in front of him. Because the toddler is walking around and hanging on to things and trying to launch out on his own to walk, but he falls. And he falls several times. He falls down on his face. He falls down on his butt. He trips over his own feet. That mattress that he's got between his legs, he's trying to walk. I mean, you try to walk with a mattress between your legs and see how far you get. You know, he falls, he stumbles, but the Lord doesn't admonish him for that. He gets back up and he does it more and more and more until it's finally perfected. And it's the same with us, that sin that so easily besets us. Yes, it's going to be hard at first. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to be angry with ourselves. But the Lord didn't call us to be angry with ourselves. He called on us to ask for forgiveness, to call on for the grace and the mercy that he supplies. And it's only him that supplies these things. We are but dust and ash, and he knows that. And he's just, okay, yeah, I know. I foreseen that you were going to do this. Let's move on. Let's move on. Every day is a new day and a new adventure in the Lord. His mercies are new every morning. And for some of us, that doesn't mean the time on the clock, but the time that we start our day. Some of us work midnight or afternoon, so our mornings might start at 3 o'clock in the afternoon or whatever. But it's when you begin as you're acknowledging Him. That's what it's about. And so, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And so now the Lord is going to get a little more specific here, but there's rhyme and reason to all this, and I look at this, and these are things that happen to real people. These are real events that happen, and yet the Lord is able to put them in such a way that it betrays a different kind of meaning throughout all of these things, and yet it still makes sense. And the people, verse 29, were gathered thick together. He began to say, "This is an evil generation." How would you like to have that pinned on your over your doorpost there? Evil generation, okay? They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now, we've talked about signs. I mean, we're going through our Exodus study, you know, how many signs does a people need? You know, they had the plagues in Egypt. They saw the separation of the plagues in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the manna come down in the wilderness. They saw the cloud by day that shielded them from the sun, and the fire, the pillar of fire by night to give them light. And what more kind of signs do you need? The Red Sea, the Jordan River parted. They walked across the Jordan River at the time of the flood of the overflowing of the banks, and on dry ground. So what more signs do you need? And the scriptures are replete with the Lord just doing miraculous things throughout the scriptures, and you can go through there. But here they're still looking for signs. They're still, because it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. By the way, are you looking for signs? Are you looking for wonders? Are you looking for things that authenticate the Lord? Look at your own life. Where has He brought you? He raised you from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and yet the Lord raised you up. What more of a sign do you need to see? What about the sin that so easily besets you? The things that He has set you free from already. Just the things that He set you free from and will continue and still continues to work in your life. These are signs and wonders. The raising of the dead, the healing of the sick. These are not just physical things, but these are spiritual things as well. All around you, you see. You can look around this room and you can see people that have been raised from the dead. Have you thought about that? It's the Lord living within us, and He's choosing to live within us. And every place that we go, we have that fragrance of Christ. Or do we have that fragrance of death? Do you allow the fragrance of Christ to come around in your workplaces and in the places that you go? Or is it the fragrance of death? This decaying body. Remember, you were dead. What happens to dead people? They decay. You know, they smell bad. Kind of like Jonah. Remember Jonah? Somebody were just talking about Jonah. Jonah, he was sent to the Ninevites. He says, Jonah, God says to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah says, no way, I'm not going. And he heads on a boat and he goes the opposite direction. And the people, you know, to make a long story short, the sailors throw him over at the tempest of the sea, and he's swallowed by a big fish. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this or not, but I used to go fishing when I was younger, which is why I don't go fishing anymore, because I used to have to clean the fish. Okay? And that was the worst part of it. Oh, sticking the pole in the water and sitting there yapping and doing whatever, having a soda, that's always so good. That's always so cool. But man, the heart always sank when the nibble came. Ooh. Ooh. Maybe it'll go away. And you got this bucket of fish. Now already the bucket of fish is starting to smell. Okay? And now you got to take this thing out and you got the knife out and you just, sorry. I guess we have to go to McDonald's or whatever to get something to eat. And the fish, it just, you know, can you imagine what Jonah must have smelled like after 3 days of being in the digestive tract of a big fish? Okay, what did he look like? I mean, he was a mess, I would imagine. I mean, being digested for 3 days in the fish, and then the fish vomits him out. I mean, doesn't get any more graphic than that. I mean, it's a short book, 4 chapters. Go read it, not now, but you know, go read it in your leisure and just, man, what is this? You know, can you imagine what he looked like? Now, I know that we, you know, we in our culture must have thought, well, obviously he must have taken a shower. Nobody's going to walk around like that. Well, if you had respect for the people that you were going to preach for, yeah. But if not, you're going to go just like you are, smelling as bad as you are. And the message that Jonah preached was, oh, it's fabulous. I mean, it'll go down in the annals of history as the best, and I don't know why it isn't preached today, the best sermon that got the results, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And that's all he said. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. They looked at this guy who was half digested. You know, I mean, he must have been a mess. But then we stop and think about, wait a minute. Jesus said, for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Wasn't it Isaiah that said that he was marred more than any man? That his visage, he was a mess. To see him on the cross, his beard was ripped out. His face had been battered. I mean, he was a mess. And this is what we tell people that they should look to. The same thing that Jonah was. Jonah was probably a mess. He was probably stinky and filthy. And it was kind of, you kind of wonder, well, gosh, you know, how is this attractive to anybody? It isn't the physical appearance that saves us. It isn't the ornate building that you're enjoying here today. It isn't the incense that you smell. It's nothing physical that draws you unto God, but it is the Spirit of God that draws all men to Jesus. If I be lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all men to myself. He will draw all men. So if you are here today and you are born again, it's because He drew you to Himself. It isn't because you sought Him. It's because He drew you. He elected you. He chose you before the foundation of the earth to be in His kingdom. It isn't of yourself, lest any man should boast. That's the essence of the Scripture. And that's the beauty of it all. If we didn't do anything to earn it, if we didn't do anything to secure it, how could we lose it? You can't. You can't lose something that you didn't earn. It's a gift. It's a gift. Now, if you accept that gift, then you're going to do those things that He says. You're going to take His word. You're going to hide it in His heart. Hide it in my heart so that I might not sin against you. To honor those things that He has done in your life. But notice too, just as an aside, this has really nothing to do with it, but He's using Jonah to go to the Ninevites. Jonah was a Jew. Nineveh was the enemy, first of all, but they were Gentiles as well. They got the double whammy. Okay, not only were they, you know, the enemies of Israel, but they were Gentiles, and, you know, we don't have any dealings with that. But look where the Lord is going with this. He says, the queen of the south. Now, remember the queen of Sheba, you know, back when she went to see Solomon. Shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So, she came from the ends of the earth to hear. She had heard, and now she came to see for herself. And it's the same thing with us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we're in our Word of God, we are going to receive the faith that we need. And we believe in the things that we have seen, and the things that we have heard. But he's also saying that he is greater than all of these things. Now, there was nobody greater in wisdom than Solomon until this time. And that's why he's saying, you know, they're going to rise up at this generation. They're going to condemn it. And he's going to get a little bit more, nastier as we go on here. But in verse 33, he says, no man, when he has lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. So, what he's saying here is, if it's single, if you have a single, if you have singleness of mind on the Word of God, then your eye is good and your body will be full of light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But if you start to add things to it, if you start to say, well, you know, yeah, we have Jesus, but then we have other things. We have Jesus plus X, Y, and Z, whatever it is that you want to add to it. Okay? And he's going to, you know, as he starts to get in, he's going to address that issue. When you start to add things on there, you know, when he talks to the lawyers a little bit later, he says, you add burdens on people that you yourself don't even do. So, and that's forthcoming. I tend to get ahead of myself sometimes because it's kind of, you know, kind of exciting when the Lord just, you know, head on addresses an issue. And he's building up to that now. So if you have a pureness of the Word of God, if you're just going on the Word of God, then you're great. Then the Holy Spirit has things to work on. Because it's the Holy Spirit that is your teacher. It isn't me, but it's the Holy Spirit that shows you these things. As you start to read the Word, it starts to come alive to you. The Lord starts to reveal to you these things and what they mean and how they affect you and what your response is to them. I can't do that. Nobody can do that. I can only relate to you what the Lord has shown me, just like all of the commentaries that you have. They reveal to you what the Lord has shown them. The Lord wants to give you the revelation. He wants to make it real for you. He wants to have that relationship with you. It's a personal relationship, I've said time and time again. It is a personal relationship, but you can't have a personal relationship by proxy. It just doesn't happen. It's like being married, talking to somebody else, hey, will you tell so-and-so? Remember when you were in junior high? You know, oh, so-and-so likes you. Oh, yeah. Do they like me? You know, that kind of a thing. It's a proxy relationship rather than a personal relationship. Now it says, if thy body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. See that? No part dark. That means pureness. The whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Now we're talking about the bright shining. You remember the parable of the tares and the wheat? Okay? At the end of the parable, he says that he first goes and he binds the tares and he throws them into the fire. And then he says, the strange thing is, and then the sons of God shall shine forth like the sun. It's almost as if the tares are a lampshade, just kind of dimming out, not allowing the world to see the full brightness. But it won't be until the end. Until the harvest comes, that the evil shall be taken out, and then the sons of God shall be revealed. And they shall be shining as bright as the sun. There will be no diminishing. There will be no lampshade. The lampshade will be removed. And as he spake, verse 37, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, let's set the stage here. The Pharisees had this ritual of washing. It was a 10 or 15 minute deal where they went through and they did this ritualistic washing. And this is exactly what the Lord is talking about here, about adding to. You see, these Pharisees, they added stuff to it. They saw that the priests had to wash. There was a ritual washing that the priests had to do. Now, remember, Pharisees are not priests. Okay? They're not even related. Okay? Remember, Paul was a Pharisee, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. But to be a priest, you had to be of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. And so they saw this happening and said, well, you know, this is what the Lord requires for the priest. Maybe it would be good for us, too, to do this. And so they started to incorporate this thing. And it became a tradition with them. And their traditions now showed everybody else how good and how holy we are. Now, Some of them would just do it before the main course, and that would be the end of it. Others that were more devout, that were more holy, did it after, you know, every course, and then, you know, that made the dinner to be quite a long time. But Jesus didn't do any of that. He didn't do none of it. Now, you stop and think about it for a second then. So then this was a commandment of men, not of God. They were putting their brand of religion on everybody else. If you didn't do this, then you must not be saved. You ever hear that term before? If you don't wash your hands like this, then, hey, I've got to wonder about your relationship with the Lord. If you don't do this particular thing, then, you know, and you can go on and look at the denominations that have separated us today. And if you don't do this, then, well, you're not one of us. And if you're not one of us, then you must not know the Lord, because the Lord prescribed this to happen. Poppycock. Horseradish. Okay? You do the Word of God. If it says so in the Word of God, then go ahead and do it. The Word of God is very explicit in its directions to the people. If you look, most of the regulations and the statutes were on the priesthood, because God will be worshipped in the way that He prescribes, not the way that you feel best. And so he's very meticulous in how He lays everything out. But for the common man, you know, it really wasn't all that bad. There really wasn't, you know, I mean, if you go through there and look at them, and you say, yeah, they're pretty lax compared to what the priests did. But the Pharisees here, they were the religiosity. Okay, they were the one, they were the professional religionist, and they figured, well, if he's a rabbi, then he would be doing what we are doing, and that kind of thing. But they marveled. They were astonished that he didn't do this. Now, two things come to mind here. You know, first, it was a tradition of man. Otherwise, if it were a commandment of God, then Jesus would have sinned, right? He didn't sin. So obviously, this wasn't a command of God to do. It was a tradition of men. And so he says, and the Lord says to him, now, and he's very, notice the tact, okay? Notice the politeness of speech. Even in the King James, it's kind of a, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean to you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These things, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So, he's really getting on their case here, because these people represented God to the common folks. These were the people that studied the Scriptures, that were the they were the ones that were, this is what must be like to follow after God. But Jesus really sent them for a loop and says, hey, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. They were astounded. This was their, man, these guys are way up here. We might be able to squeak in, but man, these guys are a shoo-in, no doubt about it. But Jesus had another concept in mind. Now, he says, The reasons why you're doing this is because you're full of ravening. And verse 39 says, but you are full of ravening and wickedness on the inside. But outside, you have made it look like that you are righteous. But inside, this is what's going on with you. Now it says, if you give alms, but rather give alms of such things as you have. Because they were covetous, okay? They desired to have things. They were of the mind that the more you have, the more godly that you must be, because the Lord is blessing you with all of these things. This is what their mindset was. In verse 43, it says, woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. So in verse 42, he says, you tithe mint and rue. But all of these things that you have, if you just gave alms of those things. Now, alms were a gift to the poor to help them in their needs. If you saw somebody that was poor and destitute, and you took of your substance, this was not required by the law, but this was an outflow of your heart, you see. If you took those things and gave them to the poor, then you were showing forth the mercy and the love of God. This was something that was supposed to be happening from the temple. That's why you brought the tithes and the offerings into the temple, so his storehouse would be full, so that the poor people would have a place to come to get food or to get help in time of need. Now, if you were rich, if you were blessed by material goods, you say, hey, give alms of such things as you have, and then the outside and the inside will be clean. That's what he's talking about here. And all things are clean to you. Okay? The inside things and the outside things, all of it will be clean. The wickedness and the ravening will be done away with if you do those things that are required by the law. Ooh, required by the law. You see, if you have contact with the creator of the universe, you realize that he gives. The whole essence of our gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his son for a lost and a dying world. And so as we fellowship with him, we take on his attributes. And that's what the Lord is saying here. If you were truly having fellowship with God, you would be giving. That would be an outflow of your life. Just like we pray, Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. Well, why? For what purpose? To just be inside you? You see, the Holy Spirit flows out of your belly, out of your innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured down, but it flows out. That's the whole part of it. That's the whole essence of it. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, to know where we are to go, to whom the Holy Spirit should be flowed out to, who should be seeing this witness of the flowing out of the Holy Spirit. So woe unto you. You know, you love your covetousness. You love to be honored by men. That's the whole essence here. You know, they'll love the uppermost seats at the synagogues. They get to be seen, and everybody looks at them and says, oh, how holy. If I could only aspire to be, you know, just worthy enough to unloose their sandals. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 44, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Now, it was required that during the feast that you would go out and whitewash the graves so that they would know, so people that were coming from out of town would not walk over them and be defiled. Therefore, they wouldn't be able to celebrate in the feast that was required, the reasons why they were there. But here, they're like unmarked graves that people walk over and they think, hey, you must be holy because look at you. You exude holiness, but in fact, they are the ones that defile. And the very thing that that they come to search for, they have no way of giving because they don't have it themselves. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto them, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Hey, we're in on this too. Hey, well, what do you do? Now, the lawyers were the ones who interpreted the law for the common folk. You know, and it wasn't for free that they did this. They got their little cut too for, you know, kind of like today, you know. I mean, any lawyers in the house? No, I wouldn't imagine that. But, you know, the idea of, you know, they're coming to you, hey, I have this, you know, what does the law say about this or that and the other? And they were interpreters of the law. And he says unto them, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. So it's kind of like, oh yeah, if you do these things, these are the things that you have to do. You know, I mean, the law says that you have to take a sheep and an ox and a goat, and you have to go and sacrifice and blah blah blah, and then bring me, you know, 10% of that for my wages as well. Okay, they would put burdens on people that were looking for righteousness, that were looking for the right way to go. Because, like yourselves, I mean, how many of us have the time to get into the Word of God and really study? We have to work, we have a family, we have to sleep, you know, at least four hours a night on a good night, right? I mean, we're busy. It's not, you know, it's not actually practically possible for us to get in and do a really good study unless we've, you know, got lots of time, you know, if we're retired or what have you. But nonetheless, you know, there are things that are going on in our lives, and sometimes we just don't understand, and it frustrates us. These guys were there to help them out in those things. To, hey, you got a question? Come, and I'll, you know, and I'll rectify it for you. But they weren't doing that. They were just putting burdens on people. Woe unto you, verse 47, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, For they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Wherefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. So, you know, they were fathers. And, you know, in another gospel it says, hey, if we would have been around in our father's times, we wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't have killed the prophets and the apostles. Well, again, you know, horseradish. Yes, you are. You're going to kill the Son of God. You're going to kill the one that the prophets pointed to. The law and the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. You can't see it. Now, they studied the Word of God. That was their job. 8-9 hours every day, and then they spent time looking and talking about it and discussing that. And yet, they still couldn't see. Because it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. We cannot do it. The natural man does not discern the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. If you're dead, you can't understand these things. Jesus talked to Nicodemus about that. Unless you're born again, you know, you can't see. You know, and he didn't understand those things. Verse 50 says, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now don't we look back at that and say, why did you people do this? How could you not have seen? We badmouth them and that kind of thing. But the truth is they couldn't see. And it was ordained for this to happen. So let's not, you know, look down our noses at it, because we are guilty of the same thing. We have the entire scriptures in front of us, and yet sometimes we still don't see. We still don't understand. So it was required for them. It will be required of this generation. And verse 52 says, woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying in wait for them, to seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. So they were trying to catch him in his words, but they couldn't. They couldn't catch him in his words, because his words were all from the Lord. They weren't his words. He confessed that. The words that I speak, they are my Father's. I don't speak in my own name or in my own authority. I speak in the Father's authority. He gave me these words to speak. So, if you love me, you'll love him. If you despise me, you will despise him. And heaven will have no, you know, no draw for you. If you don't love the Lord, you know, then you're not going to be happy in heaven. These days, universalism is coming. Everybody will be saved eventually. Everybody's going to have their place in heaven. You know, it may not be in the same thing, but that's not what the Scripture tells us. Go back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Jesus spoke more of hell than anybody else in the Scriptures. Why? Because he doesn't want you to go there. Make an informed decision. Get all of the information that you can. As you seek, you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that allows us to understand these things. I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon all of us today, that we would go forth in the power of your Holy Spirit and not of ourselves, not in our imaginations, not in our intellect, but, Lord, in your power. And I pray, Father, that we would be at that place where, Lord, we would be sensitive to where the Spirit is not flowing out from us. Oh, Lord, we want to be your witnesses, but we just don't know how. I pray, Father, that you would, as we read your word, open up our heart and minds to the things that you want us to learn, the things that you want us to share. Oh, Father, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.